Tape recorded message number TL-476. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open with me to 2 Samuel. We resume our studies in this historical book with chapter 19 and with verse 13. Now, I closed abruptly in the last study. I would like to go back to verse 9 to make the connection, where we read that all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. No agreement on everything. Everything is in disarray. And they are saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. Now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" Well, King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye, that is, ye men of Judah, you're my brethren, you're my bones, and you're my flesh. Then why are you the last to bring back the king? And say you to Amasa, art thou not of my bone, of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." David's hostility now toward Joab is revealed in the fact that he has set him aside for the man Amasa, probably due to the one act, which was, would say, the straw that broke the camel's back in the actions of Joab, and the actual killing of Absalom. Verse 14, "He bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants." So now Judah, the royal tribe, the kingly tribe of which David was a part, they really take the lead in saying, "Return thou and all thy servants." So the king returned, and he came to Jordan, the river Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal, to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. That is proper, you know, when a great personality arrives, that he be met by the proper people. So Judah, in its representatives, its elders, and so on, it came to Gilgal to go meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Just as when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, a company of people will go forth to meet him, and they don't go back to heaven where he came from, because he leaves heaven to come to earth, but they come back to earth with him, and they are his escorts. In verse 16, we read that Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite who was of Bahurim, he hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. He's sort of backed up by this 1,000 men of Benjamin, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and 20 servants went with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household, and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. He said to the king, "Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem." Well, you remember what Shimei did, the way in which he acted in hurling his epithets and hurling stones and hurling curses at David. And now he comes, and he's afraid to come unless he's backed up by these thousands of men along with others. And so he comes, what looks like to be the spirit of true submission, and he says, I hope the king will not remember this, which thy servant did perversely, the day my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. Verse 20, for thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. His great symbol of sorrow and regret at David being dispossessed of his throne was shown in this manner. In verse 25, it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon, and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Another great example of submission. Do what is good in your eyes. I accept it in advance. Verse 28, for all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? You do what is right, he says. In verse 29, the king said unto him, why speakest any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim, and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and I can discern between good and evil. Or really it's a question, can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? He felt that because of his state of health, at the age of 80, he could be nothing at all but a burden to the king. Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good to me. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do with him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. So all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, he kissed Barzillai, and blessed him, and then he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, And Shimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king, and said unto the king, Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away, and have brought the king and his household, and all David's men with him, over Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, Because the king is near of kin to us, wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, and said, We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not first be had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. We come now to chapter 20, but before we go into it, I ask that you would take notice of the great disarray of Israel. One would think that no government could possibly last, no nation could really stand up and do what needed to be done as a nation with conditions like this. Well, we not only find such things as this in the Bible, but we find such things as this in the history of every nation, even our own history as a nation. If we would read of the condition of things in our nation soon after, even in the days of George Washington, after he became president, and if we would go on and read of the condition of things in Washington, D.C., in the days of Abraham Lincoln, just before the Civil War and during the Civil War, and then if we would read the history of Andrew Jackson, who was vice president when Lincoln was shot and became president, and if we would read of all the condition of things. And by the way, only in the past month I read that history once again because, well, I happened to find one of those specially priced books, and the title of it was High Crimes and Misdemeanors. And it had to do with practically with the entire history of Andrew Jackson and the fact that he was impeached. Now, impeached means only to accuse. So he was accused and brought to trial. And it was just simply one vote that saved him, that allowed him to continue as president. And when you read those conditions, you ask how a nation could ever conduct its affairs and pull itself out and continue, and yet such a thing took place. Then when we see the awful debacle, it was called Watergate, and even the things that followed, we sometimes wonder how a nation can ever continue and exist. But this is a part of the history of nations. And Israel in this day, due to the character of many of its people, character even of individuals, it just seems like that they're in one continual mess, and we say to ourselves, how in the world can this nation ever go on? And yet we will see, as we get into 2 Kings, that under King Solomon, that Israel reached its heyday and extended its borders and built its temple and had really its days of greatest glory. And that is the way that the things go among nations. Any student of history will certainly be familiar with this. Things are never right. They're just simply never like they ought to be in a nation. And they will not be until the nations are under God. I know in the Pledge of Allegiance we say one nation under God. We wish very much that it were. But the fact is this, that it is often under the control of groups and people with personal issues, and sometimes with those that have strong men in great control and so on. And it's just not under God as it will be in the days when God governs the earth. That is the day we pray for when we say, Thy kingdom come. That is the day that we wait for when we read that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. The day of the coming of the kingdom of God, and that is not the second coming of ours. Now, there happened to be there a man of Belial, Now, over and over, we'll read about the sons of Belial, the children of Belial, and a man of Belial. This is not a proper name. It should not be used as a proper name, but it is. And it just really speaks of something. Men have often wondered how we could translate this, but it would be just sort of a man who's worthless. The son of worthless parents, the children who are worthless, and so on. Now, there are a lot of men who are worthless. The book of Romans speaks of those who have become unprofitable, but really the Greek there would say that they're men who are worthless. They're no value to men, they're no value to God, they're just worthless. Worthless, useless. Now, there are men today who are just simply worthless. They have spent their lives in lying and cheating and stealing. That is the way that they've lived. They've given their lives to doing harm, and as far as mankind is concerned, they are simply worthless. You know, a man who's of value to an employer, even if he's only digging ditches, if he is a faithful workman and a good ditch digger, then he is not a man who is worthless. If he's diligent in his business, even though that business is only that of digging a ditch. And so this was a man who was just worthless. His name was Sheba. He was the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. Now he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David. Neither have we any inheritance in the sons of Jesse. Every man to his tent, so Israel." And so this worthless man, wanting to make something for himself, he went up from after David, and he followed Sheba the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep his house. He put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Now then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present." So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah. But he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. He was one of those fellows who was always late, I guess, which certainly harmed his character, because you could set the time for 10 o'clock and he would show up at 11. Seems that some people have an idea that when you set the time for 10 o'clock, that's the time they should leave home. They'll leave home right on the dot. But if they've got 10 miles to drive through traffic, they'll get there sometimes at 10:45, and you've been there waiting on them. Well, he tarried longer than the set time which had been appointed to him. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sibai, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." So there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, which is well known in the days that this was written, Amasa went before him. And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded with him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins and the sheath thereof, and as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai his brother pursued after Sheba the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favoureth Joab, and he that is for David, Let him go after Joab. Let him follow him. And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the men saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth over him when he saw that every one that came by him stood still. This was sort of a like on the freeway when there's an accident that it just simply stops everybody. So when they came upon this body in the highway, instead of just simply going around it and going right on, every man stood still until this body was removed. It just was holding up everything. They call that on the freeway the curiosity crawl. And that's what this was they were just calling. Now, when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab. Now, it's kind of a case of a dead man holding up everything. Kind of a case of the rule of the dead hand. Many people are simply ruled by men like John Calvin, who wrote everything that he wrote before he was 21 years of age. And now he's dead. You can't talk to him. You can't change his mind. He doesn't study anymore. As far as we can tell, he didn't seem to do much studying after his mind was made up. Nothing could ever be changed, and you just simply get the rule of the dead hand, because this was believed by someone that was dead. So here was a dead man who was just holding up everything. But after he was removed, then the people could go ahead to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And there are men who have made progress in their studies as long as they live. And I thank God and trust God that as long as I can open my Bible and get out my concordance and get out my Greek text and my Hebrew concordances and so on, I thank God that I can make study. And when I find that I went wrong somewhere, I can make a change and I can set this before the people and correct it, and that I do. But God permit that as long as I live, I can study and not be tied up by some dead hand who wrote a lot of things but never made a change in them all through his life. I have great respect for Dr. E.W. Bullinger, because as long as Bullinger lived, he made progress, and he made progress right up until the time of his death. But the time came when he was dead, and if he could gone on to make progress, I'm sure that we would have had a lot more. But I'm not going to be tied by the fact that Bullinger said this or Bullinger said that, because we can actually show that in his later writings he admitted that he had made mistakes and he was setting these things right. So if anyone after me should say Sellers was wrong here, then that will be all right. But just let them make sure that I did not correct this, and let them make sure by the word of God that I was wrong. Let them found their doctrines just not on the fact that they want to tear down my steps to build a ladder on which they can exalt, climb up and exalt themselves, but just let them get something that is right from the book. And if they do, I ask men to accept it even after me. So we read now, verse 14, he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth Maacah, and all the Beerites that were gathered together, and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah. And they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench. And all the people with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee." And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of your handmaid." And he answered, "I am listening, I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old times, saying, Thou shalt surely ask counsel at Abel." And so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceful and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance, the allotment of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, this one man, I'll depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he, that is Joab, blew a trumpet, and they retired in the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Now Joab was over all the hosts, that's the armies of Israel. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And Adoram was over the tribute. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Sheba was scribe. And Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Ira, also the Jerite, was the chief ruler about David. Well, that completes the 20th chapter. Now we continue on in the 21st chapter. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. This was the time when God was dealing with the nation, so he sent a famine upon Israel. And there was a definite reason for this. It was because Saul had slain the Gibeonites. No restitution ever been made because of this. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them. Now, the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel. They were the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel in Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what shall ye say? That will I do for you. Yea, even the king is submissive to these people. He's yielding. He says, you say it, and I'll do it. I might not like what you say. I might not want to do what you say. But you say it, and I'll do it. And they answered the king, the man that consumes us and devised against us that we should be destroyed for remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let even men of his house be delivered unto us. We will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, and she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. And they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all seven together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth, and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gibeah. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son were buried in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish his father. They performed all the king that commanded. And after that, God was entreated for his land. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, their ancient enemy, Philistines. And so David went down, and his servants with him. They fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ish-benob, which was of the sons of the giant. Now here we come upon these giants once again. Ish-benob is his name. He was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He being girded with the new sword, he thought to have slain David, because David has become faint. He's become ill. He can't go on. Well, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him. To succor is to save, to deliver. And he smote the Philistine, and he killed him. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. You could have been killed in this. You're just simply too old for this. And you can no longer go out with us to battle, for we don't want you to die. You are the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob, when Sibbechai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair Oregon, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. You remember Goliath, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where a man of great stature, who had on every his hand 6 fingers, and every 6 foot toes, 24 in number, he was also born to the giant. When he had defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. When he defied Israel, it was Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. This brings to us the mind of there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. Now we come to the marvelous 22nd chapter, which is actually one of the Psalms, the Psalm of David. It's worthy of spending a great amount of time. However, I cannot give too many messages to the book of 2 Samuel. We've yet got 2 Kings coming before us. But notice the beautiful words of this psalm. David spake unto the Lord. Notice, he sang it not to an audience, but he spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. He said, The Lord is my rock. Ah, that word rock. That word rock. You see, if we ever take on any of the character of God, part of that character will have to be rock. You say, what do you mean by rock? I'm using it metaphorically. I'm using it figuratively. Many a man in his business will say, he's a rock. We couldn't get along without him. Generals said this of their soldiers. Our Lord said, out of myself, on this rock, I'll build of me my ecclesia. He said to Peter, you are, not Peter, you're rock. He wasn't telling Peter his name. You are rock. And it's a part of the character of our God. And my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Every one of these things is said of Jehovah, and you'll remember that in Titus it speaks of Jesus Christ, our Savior. No, there can't be two Saviors. Jesus Christ has to be God. He has to be Jehovah. Otherwise, you've got two Saviors on your hands, and you'll contradict the very words of Jehovah, who said, I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Only one Savior. So Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is also my God. You may say, I can't understand that. There is no man that understands God. We just take what the Word says and we rejoice in it. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is our rock. I can put my trust in Him. I'm not alone in this world. I sit here in my study making this tape. I see no one else. Mrs. Sellers is in the house, but she's not here with me. And I know that in this great city, we're surrounded with a great amount of iniquity. We have to resist it, even though our Lord said, resist not evil. But I'll have to keep on resisting it until the Lord Himself takes up the government and He resists evil. Our city government, state government, national government, they do much to resist evil. But this isn't the day when God is even resisting evil. He's just showing grace even to the most wicked, the very fact that they're alive. But I can put my trust in Him. He's my shield, the very horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, to whom I flee again and again and again whenever there's need. He's my Savior who saves me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol, that's the state of death. And let me tell you, death is a sorrowful thing. I know that there's a group of people today that call themselves Christians who've just taken a little snip out of the Bible, rejoice in all things, and they'll get up in testimony meetings. Now, these are actual facts I'm giving to you, and say, well, my wife died, but I'm rejoicing. My wife has cancer, but I thank God for it. And that's the things they're saying, and so on. But death is a sorrowful thing. And if one of my loved ones, one of my friends, those that have stood with me and helped me, even to hear that they're sick, that death is working in them, it brings tears to my eyes, sorrow to my heart. But just at a time when all the sorrows of Sheol, the ways of death compassed him, and the very floods of ungodly men made me afraid. And he says, the sorrows of hell compass me. The sorrows of the state of death, he was so close to it. The snares of death prevented me. You know, in Hebrew poetry, usually what is said in the first part is repeated, in other words, in the second part. Where he speaks of the state of death compassing him, just closing in on him as a trap, he says that in the snares of death that prevented him. To prevent here was an old English word that means to go before. Well, in my distress I called upon Jehovah. I cried to my Elohim. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook, because he was angry. Then went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals afar kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. See, once it's Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and when it's repeated, it's the Most High. There is none higher than Jehovah. He is our God. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them that hated me that were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me, because he delighted in me. Well, right there, my time runs out. I'd like to go on and cover the entire chapter, but it's rather long. But I thank you for listening. We'll take it up in our next study. And may the Lord bless what you have heard to your hearts and minds. So till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.